little further than I did, but didn't get the opportunity to do that, just trying to be timely, and wasn't as time as I wanted to be in that. I do want to be the same tonight. I know the choir has a little get-together annually over it. They canceled it from last week. We usually do it the same week at the Cantata, but they canceled it last week because we thought the storm was going to come in on top of us and kind of rain it out over there. And it came a little earlier, and it came with the wallop that we thought it was going to come to. But nonetheless, the decision had already been made to kind of move it. And so the choir has a meeting over there tonight. So I want to be a good steward tonight of our time, and I certainly want to help us. I hope that the message this morning was a blessing to you. The great thing that God wants to do through you, and God really wants to use you. He really does, and He's trying to get to you. You never doubt, by the way, that God is trying to bring Himself close to you and wants to draw near to you, draw nigh unto God. And God said He'll do what? Draw nigh to you. And listen, you make the first step, God said, you go and I'll come. Every step you take, God says, I'll run two steps towards you. And He wants to use you in a special way. He wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of others. He wants to use you in this ministry in some tangible way to demonstrate your talents and abilities for God. And I hope that you're finding some way to invest yourself and engage yourself. I find, by the way, that sometimes when you don't have a place of service, then you don't have an accountability, so to speak, and it's a lot of folks sometimes don't find themselves engaged very much because of that. But tonight I told you, and if you've watched Facebook, I put what I was going to preach yesterday about noontime. I'd already settled on those things, just didn't get around to it till then. And I was going to talk to you tonight out of James chapter 1. We're going to look at several passages tonight, and I'll try to make it clear because this is one of those subject matters, by the way, that is hard to define. It's almost like the seven pillars of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom have hewed out, the Bible says, her seven pillars of wisdom. I don't know, number one, that I've ever heard a message on the seven pillars of wisdom. Number two, I have tried to look and find the seven pillars of wisdom, and I've asked God one day to give them to me. Why? So I can give them to you. Amen? But this message is kind of that same way, and really not defined as greatly as I would like it to be, but I think we can get our hand around the subject matter tonight. How many of you in your life would like to be a little more patient than you are? I know I would. I'd like to have a little more patience. I think it's something we all strive to get. And I think that's one of the practical things in life that we're after. We want to be more patient, right? We want to be more patient with people. We want to be more patient with our job, more patient with our husband, our wife, our children, whatever the case may be. I think we all could use an extra dose of patience. Well, God deals really in James chapter 1 with two wonderful things that we all need, patience and wisdom. We need wisdom, and two types of wisdom in the world. Won't get into that tonight, but earthly wisdom, the Bible calls it devilish and sensual. That type of wisdom is self-serving and self-lifting, if you will. It exalts us. It puffs us up. The Bible says knowledge puffs us up in the book of Corinthians. But heavenly wisdom draws us closer, helps us to see things as God sees them, and apply the practical truths of the Word of God in a practical, usable manner in the life in which we live. And the second thing is the issue of patience. And we're going to try to tackle that a little bit tonight in about 30 minutes. Notice what it says, please, number one, verse number one of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, we know James, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't get saved until after the Lord was resurrected. But Jude, there, the half-brothers. My brethren, verse number 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, we could use that word, temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience once again have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And so, boy, you think about the perfect work of patience. What in the world is the perfect work of patience? We read it again there in verse number 4. Let patience have her perfect or complete or entire work, that ye may be perfect. And it's not talking about perfectly sinless. It's talking about perfect as a Christian. It's talking about mature and complete in your Christian life, okay? Then it says here, an entire wanting nothing. So I want to talk to you tonight and give you some verses I think will help you at least to look at the issue of patience on this subject, the perfect work of patience. The perfect work of patience. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you tonight once again for your goodness to us and the opportunity to be here. Now, Lord, we come to that time where we expound, Father, upon the Word of God, praying, God, that you would bless, Lord, our time together tonight. And that you would use it to help us, Lord, to, God, learn a little bit about the subject matter of patience. I don't know, God, that we'll ever master it, but I know that we can, God, if we'll do things that you say to do. And Lord, I know we all need it. And so help us, Lord, tonight to get that simple practical use of the word patience and the principle of patience in our life, God, we pray. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word patience is an interesting word in the Bible. If you will, it's close to the word faith. And I think that faith and patience kind of go together in a lot of areas in the Word of God. We see here that it is even also in chapter number 1. We look down a little bit. We say the Bible says that if any man in verse 5 of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then down in verse number 7 there, it says, let not that man think that when he asks of God for wisdom that he shall receive anything. The Bible says that let him ask, verse number 6, in faith. Let him ask in faith, believing that he is going to get those things. People say this, people say that you shouldn't ask God for patience. Because what work? Anybody know what works patience in the Bible? Trials or tribulations, and that's what James is really kind of talking about here. And so, the Greek word for the word patience here is the Greek word hypomone, and that would be divided up into two subwords: hypo, meaning under, and mone, meaning to abide. And so the word patience means this, if you will, please, where we get the Greek word hypomone with the English word patience. It means to abide under. It means to abide under. It would be like this. It would be like carrying a burden. It would be like a military guy carrying a backpack, or be like a ship carrying a burden, if you will. And think about different kinds of ships in the world and the different kind of burdens that they carry. And think about a regular rowboat. A rowboat can't really carry much, and it takes a lot of effort to move it along. Why? Because they have to have somebody rowing it, if you will. And so that's really kind of the base model of that. And you think about a sailboat. Sailboat can kind of move along a little bit easier and a little bit better because it's powered by wind. You think about a powered, engine-powered motor that even is able to even bear more weight on that vessel and carry it because it is powered by the motor, if you will. And Bible, by the way, people, anybody on boats that know anything about boats tell you this. They would rather be in a boat that has weight on it and that's moving through the water than a boat that's empty and has no weight on it. And the reason being, why? Because a boat that has weight on it will do what better? It will travel better, will it not? Brother Bill, I think, is out counting tonight or something, but he would be able to tell you that. And that's what we kind of see we're here in the practical application here in this passage tonight. And so if we define patience, we could use another word tonight for patience, and it's called forbearance. It's called the Bible word forbearance, which is closely related. So patience then is the ability to endure difficult circumstances, such as a perseverance in the face of a delay or tolerance or a provocation without responding in annoyance or anger, or forbearance when under strain, especially faced with long-term difficulty. Patience is a level of endurance that one can have before they get negative about something. The perfect work of patience, how does it say about that? It says, let patience, verse number 4 again, have her perfect work, that ye may be in perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. And so we know that patience will accomplish something in our lives. So what is the accomplishing that we're looking for? I think it's a broader than just James chapter number 1, and so we'll look at some other passages of Scripture tonight. So number 1, please, tonight, what is the perfect work of patience? Number 1, the perfect work of patience is a steadfastness in our life when our faith is tried. It's a steadfastness in our life when our faith is tried. It's to abide under circumstances in our life that are not convenient, that are not easy, that are not the best, if you will, but to be able to endure, to be able to have patience and allow the course of the actions in our life to bring about the benefit which God desires for us. I call this the teaching of patience, as you will here. He talks about it there. We referred to this a little while ago in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience in your life. So what does that mean? That means when you endure trials in your life, and it says here in verse number 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And it's talking about trials. It's not talking about the temptations of sin. It's talking about trials in your life. When you find yourself in trials, God's saying this, remain under the trial and don't try to wiggle out or don't try to undo the trial. Don't try to, in your own strength, overcome the trial, but endure the trial that you're facing. Don't turn your back on God. Don't quit on God. Continue to be steadfast. Sail the course. Chart the course and continue to bear the burden and keep on going, God is saying. Hey, why? Because because God is trying to accomplish something in your life for His good, your good and His glory. And that we always think about that when we go through difficult times in life, right? And now, listen, God loves you today. We're talking about that this morning. And God is provident, God is sovereign in your life, and God will not put more on you than you can bear. We hear that said many times, don't we, from 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. But we understand here today that God allows the child of God to go through difficulties in life so that He can chisel off and whittle away some of the rough edges, so that we can faithfully endure the trial, so that we can learn some things. Watch! That will not necessarily help us, but that will help others around us. Now we understand by default we are going to be helped first and foremost, aren't we? And so the patience will produce a steadfastness in our life, by the way, when our faith is tried. Hey, we find, by the way, patience in our trials leads to patience in our testimony. Look, by the way, at hold your finger there, Isaiah chapter 40. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40 tonight, please, about the middle of your Old Testament there. If you're not real super familiar with your Bible, if you don't have it, then let me read it for you. One of the verses, by the way, you could quote most of the verse, if not all of it, if you've been around church for very long. And God's trying to encourage, if you will, please, the children of Israel here today. And He's telling them in verses 25 through 31 of Isaiah 40 about His greatness and their need to be patient and endure the difficulties that they are facing. You know, sometimes we get put in the pickle, so to speak, because other people do things that affect our lives, don't we? But you know, God is sovereign. Once again, God is trying to use even things that are out of our control, even things that we did not necessarily cause in our life, to produce a perfect work in us, to a complete maturity in our Christian life, so that we can endure and we can be a testimony and a blessing to others for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with it, aren't you? But they that wait upon the Lord, verse number 31, it says here, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Somebody told me one time, broke it down, I wrote it in my Bible, if you will. The word mount up here means to rise up on thermals provided by God. It means to mount up. You ever seen an eagle mount up? Ever seen an eagle hit a thermal supply in helicopters? And this is more prevalent probably than an airplane. Bro Rich used to fly in some airplanes, and so he may be used to some of that. But we used to fly low enough to the ground that we'd hit thermals. And thermals were off the are those heat waves that bounce off the ground, and they are probably somewhere from 100 feet to 1,000 feet up. But we would hit these thermals, and when you hit these thermals, the aircraft would kind of ride. It was almost like a amusement park ride, so to speak, if you will. But you would hear this big popping of the blades, pop 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 pop, and then the thermal would level out. But you get this kind of, almost this momentary rise. It wasn't huge. It wasn't some whoop-de-doo type of rise, but just a little rise. It's almost like a mounting up, if you will. And God says that they that have patience with the Lord's working in their life will mount up with wings as eagles. They will rise to the occasion, is what God is saying. I've heard it said this way, that the mount up is in reference, or the three things, mount up and to run and to walk. And this passage deals with the maturity levels of Christians. That God is actually speaking to the life and the heart of the individual when it says that they shall mount up. He's talking to the young. He's talking to the young that will mount up with the trial when it comes. And he's talking about those that will run, or the adults that are more mature, that are charting the course in spite of the difficulty that they face. And those that walk are the mature, the senior citizen that have learned to face the trial and to welcome the trial and to use the trial for their glory and their benefit, and not let the trial in their life destroy them. I've watched trials destroy Christians and destroy young Christians and destroy even older Christians that are young in the Lord, because there's no depth to their Christianity. Why? Because they didn't use it, if you will. Turn back to James, and you've heard this before, but let me say it to you again. I'm good at repeating myself, nonetheless. But in verse number 2 of James chapter number 1, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations in verse number 2. Really, in the Greek, the phrase count it all joy means this: welcome it as an old friend. In the Greek, it means welcome it as an old friend. Something that you're not surprised by. Something that you're not unfamiliar with. Listen, patience is going to help you to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Patience is going to help you to endure the trial and the affliction that is just for a moment compared to the eternal weight of glory that one day you and I will experience when the trials are over and our life is in Christ and we are with Him and we enjoy the blessedness of eternity with God forever. Hey! In the absence of trials, aren't you glad about that? No more sorrow, no more sin, suffering, no more death, no more of those things as you now know in Revelation 21. Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us run with what? Patience, the race that's set before us. You know, it's not talking about necessarily a sprint. It's talking about a long distance. I used to do not long distance. I used to hate running. I still hate running, but I do run some. I can't run as much now as I used to because of my knee, my new knee problems, if you will. But I remember that if I'd run 5 or 6 miles, I'd have to pace myself. There had become a place in there where I'd have to kind of back down, if you will, and just power through because I wanted to do what? I wanted to quit. I wanted to stop, but to know and recognize that the benefit and the blessing of what the run was going to bring into my life could only be experienced if I endured to the very end of it. And so we find here today, patience in our trials leads to patience in our testimony that others might see. Patience leads to consistency in our Christian life. Romans 12 and verse 12 says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Do you see how Paul coupled those three things? Rejoicing and hope. And the Bible word hope, as I told you, can I exchange that for two words? Full assurance. We've dumbed that word down. I hope the bus will come. The bus may come, the bus may not come. But the Bible word hope, we call the coming of Jesus Christ the blessed what? Is that a hope for you? A hope so? Is that a hope so? It's not a hope so. It's an absolute certainty based upon the promises of the Word of God. We celebrate the advent of Christ this year, this time of year. And how many of y'all believe Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem's manger? Y'all believe that, don't you? And so the Bible says this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The assurance that He's coming again based upon the things that I've not seen. I never saw Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger, but I've read it and I've read about people whose lives were changed by His advent, and I've read about people and saw people whose lives were changed by His salvation. And so because of the experience of my reading the Word of God and the experience of me watching people's life be changed by the Gospel, I too have ascribed myself and put my faith and trust in Christ. And as much tonight, my friend, as I believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger, I absolutely twofold more believe that He's coming again. If He doesn't come again, the first is a bunch of hogwash and it doesn't matter anyway. There is no second coming if there wasn't a first coming. Right? What does that do? That patient experience in my life. What? Rejoicing in hope. I'm rejoicing that, hey, recognizing that, hey, no matter how it gets and how dark it gets, my hope today is one day He's going to break the eastern sky and He's going to call and say, come up hither. He's going to come and rule and reign. No matter what the tomorrow holds, thank God He holds tomorrow. But I have that hope, rejoicing in that hope, in spite of the difficulties of life, in spite of being broke, in spite of being sick, in spite of being brokenhearted, in spite of being lean, in spite of being discouraged, in spite of being disheartened, in spite of being disappointed. Thank God, I know He's coming. And so, yea, and again, although I'm not happy, I rejoice and know that one day it'll all be over. But my friend, for me to have that hope, I've got to keep plowing on. I've got to keep plowing through the water to the course that God's charted for me and be faithful to the cause. Realizing that, my friend, one day it will be what? It'll be worth it all, my friend. Hey, can I say to you today, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, patiently enduring, bearing the load on my back of the burden that I'm bearing. And then continuing instant in prayer, asking God continue to give me the strength to bear the day that I face. How about this? Patience leads to a faith that's growing. The building blocks of our Christian resolve are found in 2 Peter. And turn to the right there, if you will, a couple of books to 2 Peter. And let's look at them very quickly tonight. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Hey, listen, what is the perfect work of patience? Hey, listen, it's the steadfastness in our life, that's produced in our life in spite of the difficulties that we face. And we find that in 2 Peter, please, if you will. And look at verse chapter number 1 there, and drop down with me to verse number 5. And he's talking about the knowledge of Christ in verse number 3 beginning, about the divine power that God gives us to know Christ and to open our finite minds to the infinite God so that we can understand some things about Him and have relationship with Him. And then verse 5, he says, to that knowledge add this. He says, and beside this knowledge, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. And to virtue, knowledge. By the way, knowledge is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says here, to knowledge, temperance. And we've talked about temperance. Temperance is the ability to keep a right balance or response in all circumstances, right? And then we find that it says here, and to temperance, what, class? Patience. Having a right to get hammer mad about it and just throw a cotton picking fit, right? That would only glorify me. Wouldn't help anybody else. It'd make my children scared to death. They'd all run to their room. Right? It wouldn't help anybody. It's the ability to have temperance and a godly response to the difficult things that I face in my life, even those that work my emotions. To understand that that's not going to help anybody, for me to get all tore up about it. Y'all have heard that phrase, tore up. He just got all tore up about that. Listen, but to have that temperance, and the next thing that it leads in is to what? If I can control myself, what can I have? Patience. I can have patience. Now, I might be simmering a little bit to the point where I'm having to swallow a couple of times and get things. Hey, can I tell you this, though? By the time, watch what it says, as we work through, watch what it says. Be diligent about this. Be determined, if you will, about this. He says, what do you need to be determined about? Listen, to the saving faith that you have, add virtue. Add a moral rightness to your life. Choose to do right than wrong. If you're on right ground with God, God can pile upon you the blessings that He wants to bless you with. And here are some of the things that He wants to do. What He says here, He says, add to your faith, that saving faith, that baseline faith, add moral excellence, because you are saved, act like you're saved, and then to virtue, get in the Bible, learn about, take my yoke upon me, what does He say, and do what? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, Jesus says. And then adding to what? Adding to that knowledge, temperance, or control, knowing that God wants me to control myself and the responses in my world so that I might honor and glorify Him. If I have knowledge of God, I want to live to please Him. And then, by the way, we find patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. I like what it says there, for if these things be in you and abound, in other words, if they demonstrate themselves, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means that you will be a producing Christian and you will not be an ignorant Christian. You will grow and continue to grow in the Lord, and God will be able to use your life. Why? Because each one of these, faith leads to virtue. Virtue leads to knowledge. Knowledge leads to temperance. Temperance leads to patience. Patience leads to godliness. Right? Patience is the inward demonstration to an outward world of the ability to face difficult times and be godly about it so that they can say, you know what? If that was me, I would lose my mind on that. But He has demonstrated a steadfastness and a faithfulness. Maybe I need to evaluate my own life here and see if I should have that same response that He had. Hey, we find, by the way, today here then that Romans 5 and verse 3 says this, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Isn't that foolish? When's the last time you said, thank God for this tribulation? Thank God I lost my job. Thank God, thank God that the house fell down. Well, thank God for this difficult day that I'm having. But Paul said this, that he said, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. What's the experience I'm learning? That I can trust God no matter what happens. What? And experience, what's the byproduct of experience is? Hope. That full assurance again, that God is going to provide and meet the needs. This light affliction, he says it, but just for a moment, doesn't even compare to the exceeding eternal weight of glory that one day will be revealed in us and to us when Jesus Christ comes. Hey, can I say to you today, we see the perfect work of patience is, number one, a steadfastness in our life and our faith is tried. Number two, a steadfast surety of receiving the promises of God. Look at Hebrews, please. Turn back to the left there, three or four books, and you'll run all over the book of Hebrews there. And look at one verse with me in chapter 10. Right before we get to the hall of faith in chapter number 11, we find this precious verse tucked away here in Hebrews chapter 10. So I said, number one, the perfect work of patience is what? It's the steadfastness in our life when our faith is tried. It's the teaching of patience. It's what patience is trying to teach. It's the algorithm that faith is trying to work in our lives that we find here. Listen, patience is that enduring in the difficulties and being able to endure for the sake of Christ and for the glory of Christ and the sake of others. And that's the teaching of patience. And then number two, a surety of receiving the promises of God in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. This is the testing of patience. The testing of patience. Verse 36, Hebrews chapter 10, For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. How many of you are waiting for Jesus Christ to come again? All of you waiting for Jesus Christ to come? Are you waiting for that reception of that promise? He has promised you. So what are you living in right now? Patience. Here's the altar to that. Listen, I'm going to go live like I want to and do like I want to because that's garbage. He ain't coming. He ain't been for 6,000 years. Now when he started the world, he came. They say in Bethlehem's manger, they say he's coming back again. And so I don't know if he's coming or not. I agree what they say in Peter. He's been saying he's been coming all along. Never showed up at all. That's the opposite of patiently waiting in faith for God to come. Receiving what? The end of your what? Faith, or the end of the promise that God has promised you that He's going to give you if you will be faithful and patient. Hey, can I say this? The end of patience is always a blessing. Right? The end of impatience is always a what? It's not a blessing, is it? Typically, impatience causes us to make decisions or say things or do things that we do what with later? We regret them, don't we? So we find here today that a great part of our Christian life, certainly you and I know, and our life in general, probably is spent waiting for the will of God or the plan of God to unfold in our lives. But you and I know that if we are in the will of God and are doing the will of God, and we will receive the promises of God given in His Word for being obedient and doing the will of God. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse number 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Talking about the Old Testament, talking about the whole Bible in our case, really, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have that hope. That we through patience, waiting for the fruition of what God says is going to happen in our lives. Waiting for that and the full assurance thereof. Hey, can I tell you tonight, therefore, an obedience to the Word of God is paramount for you and I to have patience. Luke 8 verse 15 says this, remember the parable of the sower? Some went forth to sow, and there's four different kinds of soil that was received, and Jesus gave the analogy that the soil represents the heart of man. When he receives the Word, or the Word of God is given to him, he has four different responses that happen in his life. And here's what he said concerning one of those responses of the good ground. But that, on the good ground, are they. On the good ground, the producing ground, the fruitful ground of life, of the individual life, of the Christian life. It's the difference between being joyful in your Christian life and being miserable in your Christian life. He said this, "For they that are on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit." Watch. With patience. With patience. Knowing that if I will wait upon the Lord, He will direct my path. Knowing that if I will wait upon the Lord, He will bring things in my life to pass. You know, this is really prevalent in our lives in a lot of different areas. We're going through the process, if you will, and here and again you may agree or not agree, and it's my daughter and I can do what I want to, and I believe it's biblical, but we're going through the process of courtship. We did the same thing with Jessica. We're going through the process of courtship in her life and Sierra's life, and that's why my wife and my daughter are up in Maryland right now and spending some time with that family. They want to get married. You know when they want to get married? Yesterday. Didn't you want to get married yesterday when you were young and dumb and in love, right? You wanted to do that, right? You wanted, let's get married yesterday, right? And that's why that's that youth, right? But can I tell you, the best thing that they can do is what? Wait. Why? Tell me why it's important that they wait. So they're consenting adults and do what they want.
By the way, both of them love their mom and dad and trust their moms and dads and are honoring their moms and dads and help, letting us, isn't it a blessing, letting us be a part of helping them to chart a course that's going to be successful and that we're praying will be successful in their life because we're trying to make sure all some of the I's are dotted and T's are crossed that sometimes young people miss. To make sure there's a maturity and a love. I got a text from the young man. He said, "Hey, listen, we're thinking about..." Now, this is between me and you. Don't you tell my wife I told you this. How many of you say, "Preacher, this is between me and you"? Now, I won't tell no... Okay. Got, all right, Scout's Honor? I don't know how to do the Scout sign, but what is it? There it is, brother. Get it right there. Scouts on. You won't tell. But he sent me a text, and it's been a month or so ago now. Just kind of out of the blue, and I text him every once in a while. I tell him praying for him, and blah blah blah. Fine young man, by the way, and I have no doubt that it will, in time and fruition, come to pass. But he sent me a text, and he said, I ain't gonna read you the text, but he said basically the gist of the text was this: that we're gonna get married in April or May. Okay. And that's what our plan. He didn't want to tell me he was going to do. He's just saying, "This is." You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to suggest to me when they should get married, right? It's April, May. We're going to, you know, get married. February, March, April, May, somewhere there, you know. And his mom kind of got wind of it. And his mom's a very sweet lady. From what my wife said, she looks kind of stern. So I thought she cleaned his clock in good shape, amen. But she's kind of clean and stern. And so she told him this, or she told him this. She said, "Listen, he's got a job. He works about 30 hours a week. He just graduated from an associate's degree in their little local community college up there. He wants to be a police officer. Very noble. You know, scares me to death for her, but he wants to be something. You know, use his life to help others, and I appreciate all that. He sent me that text, and his mom said, "Hey, listen." She said, "Listen, you don't even have a place to live yet or a job. How are you going to take care of her?" And you know, that's true, isn't it? So if I put that situation on them before they're ready, they will struggle, won't they? And so can I tell you, patience in our life is a big deal. Patient and patiently waiting, and God wants us to endure trials. And sometimes we don't have, when we're waiting, we don't endure trials necessarily, except the trial of the waiting. Especially for us, it's sometimes hard because of the life we live, right? We live in a, what kind of society? I always call it a microwave society, right? We want it right now. I want my popcorn in 30 seconds. I want it now. I want what I want. And I get frustrated if I have to wait too long at the drive-through window. What's wrong with you people in here? We're so spoiled, aren't we? But boy, when I get that double quarter pounder with cheese or lettuce and tomatoes and those salty French fries and that vanilla milkshake, whoo! Glory, brother. It was worth the wait, my friend. Amen. How about this, if you will? Number three, the start of growth in the Christian life. What is the perfect work of patience? What's the start of growth in the Christian life? Take your Bible, look back at James. We're almost done here. Get you out of here in just a few minutes here. And just want to talk to you about something very practical today. Hey, listen, are you enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ tonight? If you're not, you'll face hardness. I told the Sunday school class that Jacob this morning, when he fled from Esau, he had to go to Haran, 500 miles, taking about 4 months to get there, if you will, to back to his father's homeland because Esau was going to kill him. Remember that story in the Bible? And how he set up out on his own and how he wasn't close to God at all. God had to stop him along the way, put up a ladder and show himself to him, you know. And but as he goes, can you imagine, by the way, the fear that he faced as he was going to set out on his own to go to a place he'd never been all by himself, to leave and to flee a situation that he created because he was what? Impatient. You know what impatience does? Impatience thwarts the plan of God in our life, doesn't it? It takes place or replaces many times the plan of God in our lives. And can I tell you, there's a Haran for you and I. There's a struggle that we're going to face. There's difficult times. We know that we faced them before, but can I tell you, they're coming again. And you and I need to be ready for them. James chapter 5, are you there? And look what it says here. Good example, if you will, Bible faith or Bible patience. Command there in verse 7. Be patient, therefore. James 5, verse 7. Brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. What is a husbandman? Educate me. Farmer. We'll break it down to be a farmer today, okay? The husbandman, or gardener, waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. I know Brother George plants a garden. How many of y'all plant a garden every year? Y'all plant a garden? I know Brother George plants one. Brother Tom, I think, works pretty good in the garden. And you guys, they plant maters and they plant all kind of different crops and they nurture it and love on it. But what's the biggest thing other than rain and sunshine that you need? Patience, my friend, because, man, I love good juicy tomatoes on a tomato sandwich, my friend.
And you know what? I thank God that, sometimes Brother George just show up with tomatoes. I like that kind of love. Amen. I didn't have to wait for nothing. He did all the waiting and brought it to me. Isn't that a blessing? And he endured all the patience. But what it says there, until he received the early and latter rain. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That should be the highest goal of the Christian. That should drive all our underlying patience, shouldn't it? Knowing that Jesus is going to one day come and it's all going to be over and worth it all. Grudge ye not, verse 9. One against another, brethren, lest you be condemned, for the judge standeth before the door. And he gives some different examples there of what's going on there. Verse number 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of what? Patience. He'll say, consider the patience of... Who's the most patient man in the Bible? Job, right? Job. Consider the patient. God wants us to consider people that had, watch, that were patient and impatient. Let me tell you what drove this sermon. I won't go to it tonight. Exodus 32 finds the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They come over the coming over to the wilderness, if you will. This is the place where they build the calf. You remember that? Where Moses goes up into the mountain 40 days and Aaron, they all get together and throw the earrings and gold and some of the golden stuff they got from the Egyptians into the cauldron there. And they mold out this calf and it hardens and cures and they break the mold away and they got this calf called Isis is the name of the calf. It's an Egyptian god. And they look at it and they say, these be thy, for this Moses guy, we don't know what happened to him. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Isn't it easy sometimes how we look and blame the good things in our life on something else other than God? My friend, you get everything good in your life at the hand of a benevolent, loving God, my friend. If God ever decides to turn the faucet off on you and I, we're going to be in double trouble. I can promise you that. And so we find, by the way, that they decided that they were going to go run over the plan of God. And they were going to do what they wanted to. And it ended up killing many of them. And it ended up thwarting the plan of God for their lives. And end up hurting them personally. Why? Because they were impatient. And the Bible's got all kinds of those examples that we can look forward to. Patience, by the way, will produce the best results. Now we understand here that Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall, what? Reap if we faint not. If we're just patient, God said, I'll bring it to pass. Be patient. Endure. Carry the burden as long as you have to carry it. Hey, listen, patience is better with the right folk. I like what it says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. And let us not be weary. I'm sorry. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Would you agree with that? Most in case, especially if it's positive, right? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. What does the proud in spirit want? Somebody that's proud, prideful, what does he want? He wants it all right now. But the patient in spirit will get the durable riches that God has promised them in the Word of God. Patience is better with the right focus there, if you will. And we see that in James chapter 5 there, verses 7 and 8. Anxiousness or lack of faith produces a lack of patience or impatience. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Now the Bible says, the King James Bible is certainly the right translation, be careful for nothing. Full of care about nothing. Well, you and I could certainly insert the word anxious there. It's the same translation where we get the word anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let our what? Requests be made known unto God. Watch, and the God of peace, the Bible says, God will give us the peace of God, rather, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, patience is not bitter when it's allowed to come to fruition. It prevents us from jumping to conclusions and prejudices. It causes us to examine the examples of those given in God's Word and what their faith produced and realize the results that we can have too, as we read there in verse number 9 of James chapter 5. Those who suffer with patience but were rewarded for their patience, and those who have seen what the Lord will do with those who wait upon the Lord, and He will renew their strength. He will make them to mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall, in the different stages of their lives, they will mount up as a young man or a young woman, a young child of God. They will run when they're adult, and they will evaluate life, and they will understand that snap judgments and emotions are the enemy of the mature child of God. And they will endure some things that they would not have one day endured. And then they shall run, they shall walk, the Bible says, Their maturity shall walk through them through the valleys of the shadow of the depths of life and help them to receive the blessing that God has for them at the very end. Hey, but can I tell you today, I'm done, but a patience, if you will please, tonight then, requires a constant, it's a constant pursuit and a persistent command, isn't it? You and I constantly have to tell ourselves to be what? Patient. Anybody ever told you, listen, be patient. Just be patient, brother. It's going to come, I'm telling you. Be patient, it's coming. Right? And you know, sometimes they'll tell you to be patient, it's coming, they're stinking liars. They don't know what they're talking about. But God, my friend, is never a liar. He knows exactly. If God promises it, I promise you He's going to deliver it on time and in His time. A surrender, by the way, of the will of God. Remember I told you that for the benefit of others. Listen to this last verse. I'm done here tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Watch. Be patient unto all men. Be patient. Be patient with your brother. Right? Give him a little, we call it this. Can I just go another vernacular? You know what we call it? Give him a little, cut him a little slack. Give him a little what? Give him a little grace. I heard it. Give him a little grace. Hey, give him a little grace, brother. He's growing in the Lord. Give him a little grace, man. Hey, listen, pray for him and love on him instead of criticizing him and throwing him in the trash can. Hey, listen, what's the perfect work of faith? It's a continual working in our patience. It's a continual working in our faith. That causes us to mount up with wings as eagles. That causes us to run the Christian life and not be weary. It's the maturity of a life that's lived for Christ, that's endured the heavy burdens of life, and still going forward, knowing that my highest goal is, number one, to please Christ, and number two, to see Him at His coming, knowing in that day, patience will be worth it all when I see Him. I will not have to ever give an answer for being impatient if I'm patient. I will never have to suffer the consequences of impatience and never have to face the judgment seat of Christ with an impatient heart as long as I live patiently waiting for my coming Lord and glorying in my life that He might be glorified and that He might say one day unto me, what? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That, my friends, tonight, just a snippet of what I believe to be the perfect work of faith. The maturity. I wish I had time to really take you to the Greek words. It means this. Being tired, wanting nothing. Here's what it means. Contented and already receiving the full inheritance no matter what state you're in life. When you got saved, God promised to give you the whole boatload, so to speak, if you will. And it's always yours. I am His. He is mine. Thank God for that. Stand if you would, please. Father, thank You tonight.